I invite you, if you'd like to do so, to follow along in your Bible. It's the passage that I read, Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 to 11. Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 to 11. How should you respond to the Lord Jesus? How should you respond to the Lord Jesus? In many ways, that's the most important question that anyone can ever ask. And it's a question, friends, we need to keep coming back to again and again. Because responding rightly to the Lord Jesus isn't just something we do once at the beginning of our Christian walk. It's something we need to do hour by hour, day by day. And it's such a vitally important question because of who Jesus is. After all, you wouldn't ask that question about anyone else who lived on earth 2,000 years ago, would you? Even if that person were a very famous person. If I were to ask you, how should you respond to Julius Caesar? I expect you'd think that was a really odd question. It doesn't really make any sense, does it? But as you work your way through Luke's gospel, you see that the Lord Jesus Christ simply isn't like anyone else who lived on earth 2,000 years ago or at any other time. Back in chapter 3, in the account of Christ's baptism, we see that he is the Son of God, equipped by the Holy Spirit to carry out the mission that his Father had given him to do. And in chapter 4, in the account of his temptation, we see that Jesus is the perfect man who came and succeeded and obeyed God perfectly where Adam had failed to do so. And in the rest of chapter 4, we see that Jesus is the one who's come to bring a great salvation, setting people free from demonic powers, from spiritual captivity and sin. And we see in chapter 4 that he's the one who's come with great authority. Authority over all the cosmic forces of evil. Authority to help individuals in time of need. Authority to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. So friends, the Lord Jesus is the Son of God with all authority and with the ability to save you from your sins and to bring you spiritual freedom in the kingdom of God and into a right relationship with God, which will ultimately last beyond death and forever. So responding rightly to him, responding rightly to the Lord Jesus Christ is of truly great importance. If you respond rightly to the Lord Jesus, it will be the most important thing you could ever do. And continuing to respond rightly to him is the most important and valuable thing that those of us who are already his can do every day of our lives. And in the passage that I draw us to today, Luke chapter 5 verses 1 to 11, we see how Simon Peter responded rightly to the Lord Jesus. Simon, a fisherman from Galilee, came to see something of who Jesus is. And because he came to see something of who Jesus is, of just how great the Lord Jesus is, he then responded rightly to him. So considering what Simon saw of who the Lord Jesus is and how he then responded, we can see how you and I need to recognize who the Lord Jesus is and respond rightly to him. And to help us with that, friends, I have four headings this morning. The first and the third speak of who the Lord Jesus is, and the second and the fourth are about how, therefore, we must respond to him. So first, the Lord Jesus is completely sovereign over his world. The Lord Jesus is completely sovereign over his world. Let me read verses 1 to 3. Apologies, I'm going to read in a slightly different version of the Bible, if nothing else, because it's got big enough text that I can actually see it without it being a struggle for me. But it's saying the same things. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. There were these large crowds gathering to listen to the Lord Jesus as he taught by the lake of Gennesaret. So the Lord Jesus gets into Simon's boat. And when we think of a boat, this would have been about maybe 8 to 10 meters long. And the Lord has Simon take him a little way out into the lake so he can more easily preach in a way where he's seen and heard by these great crowds of people. And we read verse 4. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Well, Simon Peter responds, verse 5. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. Now we need to realise and recognise that Simon and his friends were experienced fishermen. They knew how to go about catching fish. And so if they'd been toiling all night and they'd been unable to catch fish, it must have been because the conditions for catching fish were not good. So Simon has no reason, humanly speaking, to think that if they now put down the nets, they're going to catch lots of fish. But because it's the Lord who asks him to do so, he does so. They put down the nets, and we read verse 6, when they'd done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. Suddenly, instead of there being no fish in this part of the water where the fishermen were putting down their nets, there are now vast numbers of fish. Remember, friends, these are quite big boats. To have so many fish gathered into them, they're in danger of sinking. This was a huge haul of fish. The disciples had toiled all night. They caught nothing. But now there were vast numbers of fish exactly where the boats are. Why is that? How can that be? It's because the Lord Jesus is completely sovereign over this, his world. Like a sovereign, a king who can simply give the word in his kingdom and what he says will be done. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is the sovereign king of this world. He's the one of sovereign power, even over the movements of the fish of the sea. Because friends, and we need to be clear on this. There's no record of the Lord Jesus here acting like some sort of superhero from a children's comic or an action movie. He doesn't wave his arms around and create some sort of force by which he moves the fish from one place to another. No, the reason why there were fish at that place now, having not been at that place all night, is simply this: because the Lord Jesus determined that it should be so. He decreed that there should be all of these fish in this particular place and this particular time. So there were all of these fish in this particular place at this particular time. Because as well as being truly man, the Lord Jesus was and is the eternal Son of God himself, the sovereign Lord, the one who Scripture tells us works all things according to the purpose of his will. Friends, have you recognised who the Lord Jesus really is? He's the one who is completely sovereign over all that takes place in his world. In chapter 4, we see from his casting out of demons and his healing of sick people that he's the one with authority over all the forces of evil and authority over illness. In further chapters in Luke's gospel, we see he's sovereign even over death as well as over the wind and the waves. We read of God in many places in Scripture that he's sovereign over all the events that take place in this his world, that even those events that are displeasing to him only ultimately take place because he's permitted that it should be so and will use those for his glorious and good purposes. So Job came to realize in the Old Testament, Job chapter 42 and verse 2, he said of God, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 37, we read these words, who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? And even the tiny details of life, God is in control, God is sovereign. We read Proverbs 16 and verse 33, that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord's. If you do something as small as to throw a die, it's the Lord God who determines whether it lands on a 2 or a 4 or a 5 or whatever number it might be. The Lord God, friends, is utterly sovereign over the events of his world. And here we're seeing that the Lord Jesus is the Lord God. He is the one who is utterly sovereign over where the fish go, over all that happens in his world. The Lord Jesus is completely sovereign over his world. Secondly, therefore, you should bow in awe before him. You should bow in awe before him. How does Simon Peter respond to the Lord Jesus in this passage? Well, first of all, he obeys when Jesus tells the disciples to put down their nets, verse 5, Master, again, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. But how does Peter then respond when he sees this demonstration of the power and the complete sovereignty of the Lord Jesus? Verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw him, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. So also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Now in verse 5, when the Lord Jesus tells Simon to put down the net, Simon responds by calling him Master. But here in verse 8, he calls him Lord. And the word Lord that he uses there is a word that's already been used about 30 times in Luke's gospel at this point, all to refer to God. So Simon Peter recognizes that he is in the presence of someone who is divine. I'm sure he doesn't yet have a full understanding of who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Son of God, distinct from and yet one with and eternally equal to God the Father. But he does recognize the Lord Jesus is a person of sovereign power who can do things that God alone can do. And recognizing this, he falls down in the boat at Christ's knees and says, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Being confronted with the reality, something of the reality of who the Lord Jesus is, Simon recognizes he's simply unworthy to even be in his presence. He's a sinner. And the Lord Jesus is the awesome sovereign God. So Simon falls before him. We're not told that he literally trembles in the presence of Christ. But surely there's something here of the attitude that we have described. This is Isaiah 66 and verse 2. God says, This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my words. Friends, the biblical truth of the sovereignty of God evokes many different responses. I imagine there have been different responses as you've heard what I've said in this room. Now, some just scratch their heads in perplexity, wondering how human freedom and individual responsibility can fit with the fact that the Lord is utterly sovereign over the events of this world. Others just try to avoid thinking about or resist the teaching of the scriptures in this matter. Others, when they hear the teaching of God's sovereignty, get ready to be controversial, ready to defend their understanding of God's sovereignty against someone's different understanding from Scripture. Still others, when God's sovereignty is preached, squirm inwardly because they're thinking about those who might not like what the preacher is saying. But the right initial response, the only right response, when confronted with the fact that the Lord Jesus is the sovereign Lord of all, is to bow in your heart, if not with your whole body, with awed fear before such a being. To recognize how utterly, utterly other God is. How different he is from us and any of his creatures. And to recognize that everything about us depends on his will. And so to recognize that we simply cannot stand in his presence unless he invites us to do so. In short, to say like Peter, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Friends, dare I say it, if the truth about the sovereign power of the God who commands all things and decrees all things hasn't caused you to bow almost in brokenness before him, question whether you've really begun to understand who God is at all. John Michael Allen was a Royal Marine in World War II, involved in the Normandy landings. One day he was riding a motorbike in Normandy when his bike was blown up as he went over a landmine. He was extremely badly injured, and everyone assumed that he would die. But in the providence of God, as the story has been told to me, there was a space on an American plane, possibly it was a boat, from memory I think it was a plane, that was due to return to the UK. And an American in the Allied camp where John Allen was lying so badly injured, an American who was shortly to return on that plane, asked what was going to be done about John Allen. And upon hearing that people were assuming he would die, he said there was space on the plane, he would try to bring him back to the UK. Well, in the providence of God, John Allen lived. He married his wife. They had two children. One of those children died in infancy. The other was my mother. John Allen was my grandfather. And friends, sometimes I've thought about that, and I've just been utterly overwhelmed. From a human perspective, the only reason I've ever existed, the only reason my family have ever existed, is that there happened to be a space in a plane, and one American soldier decided he might as well try to get my grandfather home to the UK. And friends, those things, Scripture tells me, only happened because God determined it should be so. If God had determined just to let John Allen be left to die, as everyone expected him to die anyway, I would never have existed. All the blessings I've ever known would never have been. The eternal future I have stored up in Christ in a perfect new creation would not have been. And friends, you will be able to look at events that have taken place in your own life or before you were born and say similar. The blessings we've known and all know are down to the sovereign grace of God, who determines where fish are and where they're not, and where there'll be spaces in aeroplanes and where there will not be. And if he determined that things be even a little bit different, we would never even have been. Friends, how can we not be broken down by that reality? How can we not have all of our self-sufficient pride smashed into millions of pieces? You and I are utterly dependent for everything on the sheer sovereign power and mercy of God. And so the only right response is to bow in awe before him, to tremble with fear. Yes, a grateful fear, but truly a sense of awe at the transcendent sovereign power of the Lord God. And because the Lord Jesus is God the Son in the flesh, we don't just bow like that before God the Father. We bow before him like Simon did, and before the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. I wonder, when was the last time you were simply in awe, if you ever have been, at the awesome, mind-breaking reality of the sovereignty of the Lord? The Lord Jesus is completely sovereign over his world. Therefore, you should bow. Therefore, you must bow in awe before him. And then third point, the Lord Jesus mercifully calls his disciples. The Lord Jesus mercifully calls his disciples. The Lord is utterly sovereign over our lives. Nothing at all takes place unless God has ordained to permit it. So the only hope that you and I can possibly know, friends, is if this sovereign God is for us, not against us. The only hope you can know is if this sovereign Lord is for you, not against you. Yet you've sinned. I've sinned. We've sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, in so many ways or others, have tried to live without God. We've turned against God, this awesome ruler of all. We've tried to live our way as if we are gods in his world. We are sinners in the hands of an all-powerful God. All of us need to know something of what Simon Peter knew when he fell at the Lord's feet and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So friends, the only hope you or I can know is if the Lord is merciful. And the great news is, the Lord Jesus is merciful. That God, through his Son, is merciful. Let me read towards the end of verse 10. "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.'" Do not be afraid. Simon Peter is right to recognize that he is a sinner in the presence of the holy sovereign Lord of all. He's a sinner in the presence of the eternal Son of God, who's been sent into this world with all of the authority of his Father to be king over this world. But the Lord Jesus, in great mercy, says to him, "Do not be afraid." And then he calls Simon and his friends to follow him. He calls Simon and his friends to be with him as he goes about calling other people to himself. Friends, in many ways, the most remarkable thing about this episode is not the miracle of sovereignty by which the Lord Jesus enabled Simon to catch so many fish. It is the miracle of grace by which he called Simon and his friends to come with him. The Lord Jesus didn't just provide fish for Simon and his friends as a mark of appreciation for the fact that they let him borrow their boat, or even to show who he is. He did it that he might then call Simon and his friends to be with him, which they then were for the next 3 years, the final 3 years of his earthly life. There's a man of extraordinary wealth. He's a billionaire, and this man is an upright man. He's moral, he's honest, he's a man of purity and integrity. And one day he's walking along a street in a town, and he sees a homeless man begging by the side of the road, and he stops to talk to this homeless man, and he finds out this man has been in and out of prison. He's an alcoholic, he's a drug addict, and he's been arrested multiple times for violent crimes. "I'm not the sort of man you'd want to hang around with," he says to this billionaire. Well, the billionaire has just bought a large number of properties in the town. And he says to this homeless man, "You can live in one of my houses." And he's as good as his word. He takes this man to one of his houses. He allows him to live there indefinitely. Well, that would be a great deed of kindness, wasn't it? That the homeless man has no right to expect that he's going to receive such kindness. But more than that, the billionaire then goes around to that house every day to spend time with this man, this violent, convicted criminal, not to check up on whether he's keeping the house in good condition, but because he's decided he's going to spend time with this man. He wants to get to know him better and to befriend him. And he says that any time this man wants to come round and spend time with him in his home, he's welcome to do so. Well, that would be something else, wouldn't it? Yes, giving this man the right to live in one of his properties is a great deed of kindness done by this billionaire, but it's also relatively easy to do. After all, this man has a big number of properties. He's very wealthy. He's not going to lose out much by letting someone stay in one of his houses. But to choose to spend time with this man, befriend him, that's something else. And friends, it is just a pale picture of what it meant for the Holy Son of God to call people like Simon Peter to follow him. It's just a pale picture of what it means for the Lord Jesus to call sinful people like us to be his people, to be his friends. Scripture says that the Lord Jesus is the friend of sinners. And we need to be clear. When we say that the Lord Jesus is the friend of sinners, we don't just mean that he has done something specific to do good to sinners. Wonderfully and necessarily, he has done, friends. On the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus was willing to die in the place of sinners. He was willing to bear the punishment for the sins of sinful people who trust him, to do that in our place, so that we don't have to bear that punishment ourselves, and we can be right with God forever. And that's a wonderful thing that we will praise God for throughout all the endless ages of eternity future. If God hadn't so loved the world that he sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus, to do that, nothing else I'm going to go on to say could be true. Because God is too holy just to ignore sin and to accept unforgiven, guilty sinners. But when we say the Lord Jesus is the friend of sinners, we don't just mean that he's done something specific to do good to sinners, even that he's died for us. We mean that he is the friend of sinners. The phrase "friend of sinners" comes from Luke 7, verse 34. Actually, the phrase is there, "friend of tax collectors and sinners." And why was Jesus given that name? It's because he chose to spend time with tax collectors and those who were labelled as sinners. A friend likes to spend time with the person of whom they're a friend, don't they? And the wonderful reality is that the Lord Jesus, pure and spotless Son of God as he is, so loves his sinful people that he wants to spend time with us. He wants to have a real relationship with us, sinful, fallen, broken people as we are. To be sure, his intention is that we become less sinful. His intention is ultimately that we become holy like him, that we live forever with him in the perfection of the new creation. God's great aim in salvation in the Lord Jesus, we're told in Romans 8:29, is that we might be conformed to the image of his Son, we might be like his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The Lord Jesus' intention, if we're his people, is we become less sinful and more like him. But knowing that we are sinful, he nevertheless calls us, like he called Simon Peter and James and John, to be with him, to relate to him, to talk to him, to listen to his words in the Bible, to grow to know and love him and to love his Father, and to grow in our knowledge that he knows and loves us. What mercy. Friends, what could be better than that? What could be better than that? What could be more important than knowing that the Lord of the universe is for you? If he's the one who is utterly sovereign, with the power to either bless you greatly or to cast you into hell for your sins, what could be more important than to know that he's for you? And what could be more wonderful than to know that not only is he for you, but that he who loved you so much he would lay down his life and die in your place on the cross is now willing to walk with you and relate to you, and that he calls you to be with him as his friend. Maybe you're here and you long to feel loved. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe there's someone here you've recently been bereaved. Maybe you long for friendship. Well, what could be more wonderful than to be loved by the most wonderful man who ever walked on the earth, the God-man, the friend even of sinners? That's what the Lord Jesus, through his word, in great mercy, calls you to be his friend, your sins all forgiven through his death on the cross, to be his brother or sister as part of the loving family of the Heavenly Father. What mercy he shows. Have you responded to that call? Have you said, yes, Lord Jesus, please forgive my sins and make me your friend and a child of your Father? Are you living in the enjoyment of being part of the family of God? The Lord Jesus is completely sovereign over his world. Therefore, you should bow. You must bow in awe before him. And wonderfully, the Lord Jesus mercifully calls his disciples. Fourthly, finally, therefore, you should leave everything to follow him. How does Simon Peter and James and John respond to this merciful call to be with the Lord Jesus? With obedience. Verse 11, and when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, this isn't the first time we see obedience to the Lord in this passage, is it? We saw earlier how Simon responded when the Lord Jesus said to him to put down the nets for a catch. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the net. Simon obeys. Simon obeys simply because it's the Lord who has given the command. What the Lord Jesus called them to do seemed foolish to Simon. If they'd toiled all night and they'd caught nothing, why would they suddenly have a catch of fish? To Simon, expert fisherman as he was, what the Lord Jesus was telling him to do seemed foolish. But because it was the Lord who told him to do it, he trusted and he obeyed. At your word, I will let down the nets. And his obedience, as we've seen, was vindicated. They did catch a great haul of fish. So already, before we get to this final verse, friends, we've seen that a right response, a wise response to the Lord Jesus is to obey him. To obey him in everything, even when obedience seems foolish to our reasoning. Simon is willing to obey the Lord Jesus Christ simply because of who he is. I wonder, are you willing to obey the Lord Jesus simply because of who he is? Have you recognizing who he is, that he is the good and loving and merciful Son of God and the sovereign Lord of all, the merciful friend of sinners? Have you devoted yourself to obeying him? And when what he calls you to do in terms of obedience is to obey him in a way that might be hard, are you willing to obey then? Because Simon, James, and John show the extent of their willingness to obey by leaving everything and following the Lord Jesus. They realised that this mighty Lord had the right to call them to give up everything and follow him, the right to call for wholehearted submission to him. And they also recognised that following him would be the most wonderful of experiences because he is the merciful friend of sinners. So they wanted to be with him, following him, serving him. So they gave up everything to respond to his call. And though the outward circumstances may be very different for us than they were for Simon and James and John, at heart, friends, the key principle remains. The Lord Jesus mercifully calls his disciples. Therefore, you should be willing to leave everything to follow him. If you're listening this morning and you don't personally know the Lord Jesus, you need to understand what he calls you to. He calls you to eternal life in a right relationship with God. He calls you to know your sins forgiven because he's paid for them on the cross. He calls you to a life whereby his Spirit, he is with you as your great friend. And the way to enter into that relationship with him is to trust him and follow him. It's to come to him in your heart and say, please, Lord, extend your mercy to me, a sinner. I'm willing to follow you. I'm willing to listen to your words. You find his word in the Bible. I'm willing to turn from my way to go your way. Whatever you call me to do, I will do. Will you respond in such a way? I would urge you to respond in such a way. It will be worth it. It will eternally be worth it. And for those of us who do in God's grace personally know the Lord Jesus, well, we need to remember what he's called us to, don't we? We need to be willing to give everything as we follow him. The Lord Jesus calls us to be willing to give up our comforts to serve him, to use our energy and our time and our money to serve him. He calls us to risk our reputation as we serve him. Unlike for Simon and James and John, he may well not be calling you physically to leave home, although in some cases he does call people to move to other areas to serve him. But he does call you daily to deny yourself to serve him. Here's his call, Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So we need to be willing to challenge ourselves. Am I really following the Lord Jesus wholeheartedly? Are there areas in my life when I'm hanging on to things that displease the Lord rather than giving them up so I can follow him? And if there are, you need to be willing to take those hard decisions so you can keep following the Lord Jesus. And to motivate yourself when it's hard, and I end with this, friends, remind yourself daily of this. Following such a Lord and Saviour will be worthwhile. This calling isn't a calling to devotion to some impersonal principles and rules. It's a call to walk with the most wonderful, wonderful person, the sovereign and merciful Lord of all. It's a call to know him and to his Father, to enjoy talking with him and to rejoice in the glorious reality of having a shared life with him. It's a call to follow the one who, unlike even the best of loved ones in this world, will never have a bad day and will never let you down. And it's a call to follow as he leads you through this life and into the perfect fellowship and endless joy of the world to come. That's what the Lord Jesus has called you to. Isn't it worth continuing to follow such a Saviour, to give up everything to follow him? Well, may God help us to recognise who his Son Jesus is and to respond rightly to him. Let's ask for his help now in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray that you will forgive us for when we are satisfied at having too small a view of who you are and of how great your Son is. Oh, Father, please help us to grasp the reality that he is the sovereign Lord of all and that he is the merciful friend of sinners. Father, we thank you he was willing to come into this world and to die for his sheep, to lay down his life for us, but not just to do that one thing for us, but to call us to be his friends, to call us to be your children, to call us to know him and to know you forever. Father, help us to see the wonder of all of this, we pray. Father, we pray that we who know the Lord Jesus will see afresh his greatness and be pleased to follow him in love and obedience, we pray. Even when that's costly, Father, help us and give us the grace to do that, we ask. Help us to do that rejoicing that our Saviour is our friend, even of us sinners as we are. And Father, for any here or listening, Father, who do not know you, who do not know your Son, who are sinners but do not know the friend of sinners as their Saviour, we plead with you that you might be pleased to open their eyes to the truth and to call them by your Spirit to him and to salvation, we pray. Hear us, our Father, in these things with the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing our final hymn together. A hymn that asks the question, have we heard this call of the Lord Jesus and followed him? Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart? The third verse says this, have you heard the Saviour calling all to leave and follow him? Let's stand and sing number 544 together.
As he calls your soul apart.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.